Please turn in your copy of the scripture of God's word to Genesis 22. Now this year we have actually been working our way through Romans, which is Paul's great exposition of the gospel. And in his exposition of the gospel, he takes us again and again back to Abraham, our father in the faith. And we could think of it like this. I've entitled this Abraham's Easter prequel. You know that when we read a book or even have a movie, and the writer of the book or the screenwriter of the movie wants to go back and write a story of what happened before, telling the story of how we got to today. So it is in the scripture here on Resurrection Day. We go back and look back to Genesis 22 at one of the steps along the way of getting us even to this day. I'm going to read Genesis 22, 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we walk on this holy ground with Abraham, our father in the faith, this day, may the words of my mouth and the meditations in each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We should recount the story just briefly. Abraham was already in his 70s, and God called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans and said, Come and follow me, Abraham. Go to a place where I will show you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to many nations. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And Abraham followed and went from place to place and did what the Lord asked him to do. He made some mistakes along the way, but nevertheless, his faith held. And when he was 99 years old, he still did not have a son, a biological son of he and Sarah, that is. He did have Ishmael, which was through his second wife, Sarah's maidservant, but he did not have the son of promise yet. He was 99. He and Sarah would obviously have been beyond childbearing age, and yet God had renamed him from Abram, father of many, already a rough name for Abram in his situation, to Abraham, father of a great multitude. But God said, this time next year, when he was 99, and Sarah was 89, she's going to give birth. And she did. Now, by this time, at the point in our story today, Isaac, now having been born, is probably about 13 years of age. And as Jim Boyce put it, Abraham's spiritual hopes were centered on him. Boyce continues, Isaac was Abraham's link to Christ. Abraham knew that his own hope of heaven was centered on God's promise of the Redeemer who would come through the line of Isaac. But then suddenly this peaceful world was shattered. God put Abraham to a great test, and as Boyce says, probably one of the greatest tests of any of God's saints in the history of God's saints. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. So this passage gives us one of the most dramatic and theologically significant episodes in God's history of redemption. We can feel the pain, can we not? We can feel the confusion as the writer so beautifully takes us one step at a time through God's call and then Abraham's listening and Abraham's following God's call. We can feel that feeling of that solitary pilgrimage up the hill when they get there on the third day. The painful process as he places the wood and then places his son upon the altar. We see the great test of Abraham's faith. In fact, the last great test. His faith has been tested throughout his life. From that time he was called to go to a place he did not know up until now. Let's consider his dilemma, Abraham's dilemma, through the lens of faith here just for a few moments on this Easter Sunday morning. Faith. In verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 22, we see that faith faces divine perplexity. Now, brothers and sisters, it says, well, after these things, God tested Abraham. We're told that. We're allowed to see behind the curtain. It's similar to the book of Job. Job doesn't know that Satan has come to the Lord and that the Lord has said to Satan, consider my servant Job. We have the reader's edge. Abraham doesn't know that God is testing him. He simply knows that God is calling him to obey. Abraham doesn't have the information that we have as this story begins. God's testing his servant. Not tempting him, testing him, testing his faith. And then, as I think I've already alluded to, the writer takes us one step at a time with God's very specific, detailed instructions and then Abraham's following of them. The Lord says, verse 2, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. We're drawn in, are we not? We're drawn in. What a story. But if you look back just one chapter to 21:12, it adds some tension to the story. 21:12, God says in the last sentence of several sentences, in the last sentence of the verse, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And yet God says, go and sacrifice this son of yours. Well, folks, God doesn't promise that the life of faith will be easy. We will sometimes face divine perplexity. For Abraham, it seems God's contradicting the very promise he had given him, that very promise just mentioned in the previous chapter. Through Isaac, your offspring will be named. God seems to be contradicting his own promise. But we feel the tension, don't we, of the seeming contradictiveness of God? Do we not feel that sometimes? But God is always righteous and merciful. Even though we can't always see what he's doing from our side of the curtain. But he promises to be with us every step of the way. So even if maybe on this Easter morning you find yourself within one of those dark providences of God, please know you're not the first to face the divine perplexity of faith. God is with you. Others have gone before you and have faced that perplexity also. But in 3 through 10, we also see that faith takes the path of obedience. Even in the divine perplexity, faith takes the path of obedience. It just tells us simply, verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. Thankfully, we do not have the sideline reporter running in before the halftime asking those silly questions of the coach in the midst of battle. No, we leave that out. No interviews. Not even a word of how Abraham felt. Just the bare facts. Abraham rose early, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men and his son, and began the path of obedience. We don't know how he felt about his circumstance. We see the obedience of faith. Paul would later teach us about the obedience of faith that he desired to teach to the nations, in which he does so through the book of Romans. Abraham arose early and got to work, doing what God called him to do. Brothers and sisters, obedience is more important than our feelings. Psalm 126, one of the Psalms of Ascent that's very meaningful to my family, I've actually preached it here twice. That psalm says, sometimes in your tears, you must get up and gather your seeds and sow them, even in your tears. Because if you don't sow them, even in your tears, then when it comes time for harvest, there'll be nothing there to harvest. But even as you cry, God is at work. So Abraham and Isaac, they take off. Again, this is verses 3 through 10, kind of the trip. He does the things God asks. He cuts the wood. He takes the fire, they begin walking. We're told, interestingly, verse 4, how the Bible's so strangely consistent, isn't it? On the third day, Abraham looks and sees the place. Now, we're going to come back to this, but in verse 5 and in verse 8, there seems to be some hints of a certain deep faith that gives Abraham the courage to keep moving in this direction. Hints of resurrection faith. We'll come back to this. But we're simply told he did what God called him to do. He took his son, had the conversation with him, his son's confusion, wondering what's going to be the sacrifice. He says, God will provide. He goes through, he gets ready, he even places his son, and it seems that Isaac submits, places him on the altar. Now, obviously, we can say Abraham is not sure what's going on. He's not sure of God's methods. Have you ever been there where you say, Lord, what are you doing in my life right now? But your faith tells you, I don't know how, but God's going to see to it. Del Ralph Davis, one of my seminary professors who taught me so much, he said, though God seems absurd, he's always consistent. Though he seems baffling, yet he is trustworthy.
though he is mysterious,
yet he is righteous. And so faith takes the path of obedience. But in verse 11 to 13, we see faith receives divine provision. There's Abraham ready to do it, ready to do this seemingly contradictory thing, and yet he's obeying. His faith is being put on the line, and he's ready. Are you not there with him? He picks up the knife, ready, it says, and boy, what a word. In verse 10, he's ready to slaughter his son. But verse 11, an angel from heaven, the angel of the Lord, calls out, "Abraham, Abraham." Now, this double calling always means urgency. So Abraham's faith, what does it receive? Well, we've already studied this a number of times. In Genesis 15:6, it says, God takes Abraham and says, "See the stars in the sky? That's so will your offspring be." Abraham believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Once again, his faith receives back from the Lord. Abraham's the father of our faith. We learn about justification by faith through Abraham, what it means to be made right with God, that we're saved by grace through faith in what God has done for us. Here again, we see a lively faith, a faith that shows Abraham is indeed a child of God because it's obedient, it's active. And so God gives Abraham the same thing he eventually will give us, a substitute. The Lord provides the substitute. He himself provides the necessary sacrifice. Abraham, Abraham, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or anything, do anything to him. I know now you fear the Lord. You've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham did not hold back his only son. Does this remind us of something? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God did hold Abraham back. He held him back. But God himself passed his own test. God took his beloved son to the altar on Good Friday, and he left him there. Now, Abraham needed no word from the Lord on what to do with that ram, did he? There's the substitute. Oh, the provision that faith receives. Well, for us, as we celebrate, especially this time of year, something far greater than a ram was provided as our substitute. Really, we celebrate it every Sunday, but especially this time of year, we celebrate that the king who marched into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is the same one, the lamb who was slain, who God sent to take away the sins of the world. Do you have faith today in him, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, the substitute for us? Faith received its divine provision. But then there's an interesting thing we see in the scripture. Faith cherishes the place of deliverance. Verse 14, we're told, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Another translation would be, "The Lord will see to it," or "The Lord will see." So in the scripture, when God's people discern that God has done something on their behalf, they take the place very seriously. It becomes a sacred space. Just like for us, this is a sacred geographical place. We gather and we ask God, and we ask him at the beginning of the service, "Come, be with us today." So Abraham saw this place. No, the place was not named Abraham Obeys. Could have been a legitimate name. It was not named Isaac Submits. No, that would have been a decent name. No, this is about the Lord. God will see to it. God will provide. This place was the place where later on the temple would be built and God's presence would be manifest. The place where the psalmist in Psalm 73 said, when you go to Mount Zion, when you go to the place of worship, let's just put it in our own vernacular, when you go to church, there, you get clarity. At the place of worship, God sees to it. God makes things right. God leads us. God directs us. God sees what we need and provides. So we called it God Will Provide. Faith cherishes the place of deliverance. Now let me ask you this morning, even as you gather here, did you come here today expecting to meet with God? For us here in the New Covenant, this is a place we gather, and it's not so much the place, but it's the presence of God that makes this a sacred and a holy gathering. Did you come here to meet Him? But there's also a promise that faith realizes. Faith realizes God's promise. And the writer to the Hebrews, in that wonderful section, Hebrews 11, will help us conclude. In Hebrews 11, and it takes us through several of the saints, but in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it picks up on Abraham. And listen to what it says here on Easter Sunday. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Even though the fulfillment of God's promise depended upon Isaac's survival, Abraham was going to sacrifice him. Though I don't understand your promise and your commands yet, I believe they'll be reconciled, and they were. Abraham had such a belief in God's promise, he believed even God would raise him back from the dead. Does your faith in God stand up to that of Abraham? He was willing to forfeit everything. Everything for God's call. When he's torn between God's promise and God's apparent contradiction of the promise, he yet puts aside his affection for God's gift, that is Isaac, and places all of his hope in God, who's calling him. Abraham's willing to give up everything to have God. That's what he needs the most. That's what we need the most here on this Easter Sunday. True faith has tremendous demands. It does. There are demands that faith has. There is a radical obedience that faith calls us to. But there is incredible blessings. Now let me look back very briefly at two things in Genesis 22 that I skipped over. Verse 5 and verse 8. In verse 5. He says to those young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we'll come again to you. In verse 8, he says to Isaac, God will provide a burnt offering. There's resurrection faith right there. God's word was enough for Abraham. And then God gave back his son, Isaac, and swore to bless him and to bless all the nations through him. Brothers and sisters, God is sufficient. His word is sufficient. His power is all we need in our weakness. We see proof through Abraham of what a mere man will do for God. Here in Abraham's Easter prequel, we also see a picture of what God did for us. God kept his promise of not withholding his own son. Jesus died for us and our salvation. Abraham was only asked to sacrifice his son. He didn't actually have to do it. But when it came time for God, the Heavenly Father, to sacrifice his son, not only did Jesus die a physical death, he died a spiritual death, redemption for sinners. And when God's hand was raised at Calvary, there was no voice saying, "Stop." In fact, what was the voice we heard? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken so that we might never be forsaken. But there was another word also. "It is finished." Paul elaborates on that "it is finished" later on. God made him to be sin who knew no sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Believe today upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect sacrifice, the one whom God did not hold back, but sacrificed for sinners like us. And his death brings life to all of us who trust in him. Hallelujah. Amen. He brings us life in him by faith, and he provides a meal that we can partake of. A meal to strengthen our faith as believers day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, all the years that he has called us to. We're going to partake, all those believers here among us, in a meal that shows forth Christ's death until he returns. A meal he gives us that is of great benefit to strengthen our faith as we taste the bread and taste the drink from the cup. And as we ingest this food, it is a reminder that just as surely as we can taste the bread and the cup, so God is true and God is faithful, and his Spirit comes to dwell within us, to forgive us of our sin, to support us under troubles, to quicken us, give us strength and duty, to inspire us with love and zeal, and to increase our faith and even our holy resolution, to give us peace of conscience and hope in Christ's return. "I received from the Lord," Paul wrote, "what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is the Lord's table. It is a table of fellowship, a table of grace, a table of joy, also a table to remember that we're sinners who were saved by the great sacrifice of Jesus, and it is a symbol proclaiming his death until he comes. This morning, I would invite all of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and who have confessed that faith in a local body of believers, either this one or another gospel-believing church, to come to the table. If you've not professed that faith among a gospel-believing body of believers, or if you come here with unrepentant sin, if there's sin you're holding on to, things you know you ought not be doing, and you're still doing it, and you say, "No, I'm not going to stop doing it," then let the elements pass you by and pray that God would grant you a repentant heart But for those who come, believers in Christ Jesus alone, with repentant hearts today, coming by faith, I invite you to partake of the table with us. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these elements. We thank you for this table, a supper the Lord Jesus has given us to, even as physical food strengthens us physically, you give us your presence spiritually to strengthen us spiritually. And so we set apart now, pray that you would set apart these common elements from their common use to a holy and sacred use. We pray in thanksgiving, O now, our Father in heaven, in Christ's name, amen.